Well, with this being Father's Day weekend, I thought it'd be a good time for us to look at the importance of raising children up and equipping them to be both healthy and whole emotionally and spiritually. And while a big part of that means to be a father and to be a parent, it's also a huge part of our responsibility as a family of faith. So today I want to share with you a short passage from the sixth chapter of the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. In verses 6 through 9, we read this. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Teach about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you rise up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for you to speak to us from these words of scriptures and through the whispers of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, I was listening to the radio the other day while I was driving into work, and I tuned in to one of those oldie stations. I seem to know more and more of those songs as I get a little older. And one song started playing from my childhood. It was Teach Your Children Well by Crosby, Stills, and Nash. How many of you know that song? How many of you remember it? It came out in 1969. Some of you weren't here, but now we know why it's called an oldie. 1969 makes it kind of an oldie. Well, there are several verses in that song that I think are very profound. In fact, most of them are. Teach your children well. Teach your children what you believe in. Make a world that we can live in. But as I drove along, the lyrics to this song kept repeating over and over in my mind. And I couldn't help but think about just how important it is for us as fathers and as mothers and as grandparents and uncles and aunts, and really for us as a congregation, to raise up children in the way they should go. To teach them by what we say, and more importantly, by what we do. To give them a foundation to live by, a foundation of faith that will guide their lives and will be passed on from generation to generation to generation. And our scripture reading for today impresses the importance of passing on those values that come from our faith in God. The writer puts it this way, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you rise up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your forehead. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. In other words, realize there are so many ways that we can teach our children. Talk about what you believe. Tell the stories as you're sitting around the dinner table or as you're driving in the car. Use every possible opportunity to teach and impress values in the lives of your children that are the children you have influence over. Several years ago, I mentioned how my dad would take each of us, my brother, sister, and I, out fishing one by one, and we would go out in what I've termed the wisdom boat. We still have it. Every year we would go camping in Canada on a lake near Thunder Bay, Ontario, way up in northern Canada. And each day one of us would go out fishing with my dad, and we'd leave early at dawn. And then we'd spend the whole day on the lake rocking around in the boat, and we'd have time to listen and to talk and to absorb the wisdom that my father just seemed to impart. What an incredible opportunity as a kid to spend that quality time with my dad. While my father-in-law has always been kind of tough and gruff with his two son-in-laws, especially me, I've watched the role that he's played in the lives of his two youngest grandsons. Their dad, my brother-in-law, is a director level at Chrysler, which means he's very busy and gone a lot. He often has to travel to China and to Italy and really all over the globe as part of his job. So he's not around as much as he'd like, so he doesn't he isn't able to spend as much time as he'd like to with his two younger sons. So my father-in-law decided very early on to be very present in their lives. Some might call him a helicopter grandparent. He involves my two younger nephews with projects around the house, teaching them how to use power tools and saws and drills and how to get projects done around the house. He's taught them how to sail, how to ski, how to drive the boat. He's taught them about guns and how to shoot skeet. He's been in the principal's office a few times with disciplinary issues, and I don't think he's ever missed a concert or a swim meet or a track meet or a football game, and all of my nephew's friends know him as Grandpa Bill. He's had an incredible impact in their lives. When Kathleen and her sister Wendy were growing up, their dad was really busy building his business, so he wasn't able to be as involved as a parent, and now I think he realizes he has this second chance in the lives of his two youngest grandsons. And you can see it. His presence has had a profound and lasting impact on their lives. They all attend the same church, and they know their grandpa is always at the 6 a.m. men's Bible study on Thursday morning. That sets a great example. They know how he volunteers in the church and the community, and by example, that his word is what he is doing teaches his grandsons well. One of the quotes that we use often here as we baptize young children here at the church is the African proverb, "It takes a village to raise a child." It's a very biblical concept. That as a community, one of the most important roles that we play is in teaching our children well. To walk with our children, to support them and their parents, and to guide them and to let them know that we're there and that we love them and we walk with them no matter what. And more importantly, to let them know that God walks with them every step of their life. Some of you may remember this story. In 2003, the Portland Trailblazers were getting ready to play the Oklahoma City Thunder in a must-win, nationally televised playoff basketball game. Natalie Gilbert, a 13-year-old eighth grader, walked out to center court to perform the national anthem. She had woken up that morning with a flu and was feeling pretty sick, but she still went out to center court, and she was surrounded by 20,000 amped-up fans and millions as she started out singing the national anthem. "Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light," she started, "what so proudly we hailed at the starlights," and she forgot. Can you imagine being in front of 20,000 people and you forget the words? And so she kind of laughs a little bit and tries to shake it off, and she's still holding her mic up, and the crowd is cheering her on, but she was speechless. She didn't know what to do. She said, "I was turning around looking for anybody to help me. No one did anything." And she felt alone and humiliated. Until the assistant coach of the Trailblazers back then, Mo Cheeks, walked to center court, put his arm around her, and assured her it's all right. And he raised the mic up to her mouth and helped her remember the words. And Gilbert's confidence slowly returned, and a crowd started to join in. "O'er the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming, 20,000 fans joined in along with the players and the coach." They turned what was a very embarrassing moment into an incredible lesson on how to come alongside and encourage. Natalie said it was like a guardian angel had come and put his arm around my shoulder and helped me to get through one of the most difficult experiences I've ever had. Cheeks had no idea the impact his actions would have. But the then 46-year-old coach had a daughter, Mara, just 2 years older than Gilbert. And Cheeks' heart kind of skipped a few beats at the sight of what this little girl was going through. When asked about what prompted him to walk out to center court on that day, Cheeks, a modest man who deflects credit, points to his parents for molding him into who he is. He said, I was brought up by the right way by my mother and father. We didn't have a lot, but they instilled in us the way to treat people the right way. That's all it is, he said. It's no great secret. It's just teaching people to treat others correctly, and it comes back to you. You know, as fathers, as grandparents, as aunts and uncles, as a church, we had the opportunity to make a profound difference in the lives of children, to teach them, to help them find their way by our presence, by the way we live and how we say, how we talk, by sharing with them the instructions that come from Scripture and by living and sharing our faith in very real and practical ways. A few years ago, I read this article. It was on the front cover of Fortune magazine, and the article was entitled, Why Grade A Executives Get Fs as Parents. Basically, what the article said was that sometimes the very characteristics that help us to succeed in the business world often cause us to fail at home with our kids. And the article mentioned a rather sobering statistic. 36% of the children raised by leaders at the executive level required regular forms of treatment for drug abuse or psychiatric disorders as compared to only 15% in the general population. It's a wake-up call. The article mentioned that on the job, it might be commendable to have exacting standards and to work long hours and to keep tight control over the people you supervise, refusing to tolerate mediocrity. But in the home, there's this kind of messy, inexact, soft side, hard side challenge of loving and nurturing our children, along with setting the appropriate boundaries in order to help them to grow the maturity in life and in their faith. Recently, I was speaking to a mother who would be definitely considered a high achiever. And she said to me, Mark, how is it that I can go to work and be considered extremely effective in my role at work? And then I go home and I'm dazed and confused in the presence of my two adolescent daughters. I mean, how can I be so effective in one place and so lost at home? It does take a village as parents, and we need the power of community to raise our children. While teaching children is first and foremost about presence, about being there, not about being perfect. It's about being vulnerable and real. It's about asking for forgiveness from our kids when we make mistakes. But it's also involving our kids in a community that helps us to teach and model the lessons that come from our faith, reminding our children that God is always present, that God always loves us no matter what, and gives us grace when we fail. Gene Apple, a pastor that I got to know when he was serving a church just outside of Las Vegas, tells the story of a family that was vacationing at their lake house. One day, the dad was working out in the boathouse, and his 12-year-old and 3-year-old boys were out playing on the dock. The 12-year-old was supposed to be watching the 3-year-old brother, and as it often goes with 12-year-olds, he kind of took his eye off his younger brother. So the 3-year-old thought it would be a good time to check out that shiny aluminum fishing boat at the end of the dock. So he went out to the end of the dock and put one foot on the edge of the boat. And all of a sudden, the boat started slipping away from the dock. The 3-year-old splashed into the water, into the murky water, and then disappeared under the surface. The 12-year-old let out a scream that the dad heard, so he came running from the boathouse, dove into the lake, and began swimming around the base of the dock area, frantically searching for his 3-year-old son. They couldn't find him. In a panic, he came up for a breath, went back down, feeling all around. And finally, he felt his son. He was about 4 feet under the surface of the water, holding on to the post of the dock with both hands. His fingers were clenched in a death grip, holding onto that post. So the dad gently unclenched his son's fingers and pulled his hands from the dock post and pulled them up to the surface. Well, after the adrenaline stopped pumping and they both had a chance to catch their breath, the dad said to his son, "What were you doing holding on to the dock post down there?" And his son said, "Just waiting for you, Dad. Just waiting for you." You know, our children, whether they're our sons or daughters, or nieces or nephews or grandchildren or neighbors or part of this congregation, they're a gift from God that we have a responsibility to guide and teach. And in many ways, they are just trusting in us and waiting for us to teach them and guide them and to protect them, to impress on them, to talk with them when we sit at home or when we walk along the road, to teach them the great truths of faith by what we say, but more importantly, by what we do and how we live out our faith. We pass on a great legacy of faith when we learn to walk with the children of our church, of our families, of our community. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful for those people in our lives who've taught us your ways. Help us to teach our children well. Help us as fathers and parents and aunts and uncles and grandparents, as people of faith, to realize our responsibility to raise up the generation to come. Help us to see this as our most important calling. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.